The following message is by Reverend Sandy Kareen at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
There are three main spirits in this age that come against Christianity, and many other spirits, such as lust and, you know, behaviors like jealousy, are hidden within these things. But these three are religion, addiction, and perversion. Now, we have done a lot of work praying these gone, a year of suffering. If you missed it, goody for you. Somebody took the hit for you. But a year of difficulty, of loss, great loss, laying down under the cross, throwing things aside to prefer the Lord, and a lot of effort that the Lord required. So the strongholds are gone, but the behavioral issues that were embraced when it was here will remain unless you aggressively rise up against it. So let's say you're hooked on something easy, which has not anything to do with this, but let's say you're hooked on sugar. Brenda in the office was hooked on sugar years ago, and she tells a story about it, you know, openly, and it to where when she was off sugar, her mind would tell her she would want it just because of the craving, because she was used to having a donut with her coffee. It was behavioral. It was something she was used to doing. I got off sodas for the most part 15 years ago, and still, if I have Mexican food, I think I probably should have a Pepsi. I could if I wanted. It's not some big spiritual reason why I did it. I just was on a 40-day fast, and I quit everything, including soda, and then I realized, well, I should just be off of that anyway, because it'll make the next fast so much easier, right? So that's all that it was, just practicality for me. But that's behavioral, because you've always done it that way. So when these spirits come around, these spirits of behavior, addiction, religion, and perversion, they create behaviors in your mind and in your body that long after that spirit is gone, you will, if you do not aggressively go against it, you will act out as if you are still possessed, oppressed, or controlled. Simply because we're flesh, we're made of flesh. So we have to get our flesh to obey. We have to get our flesh to bend and to buckle and to do what the Lord says. If we can't do that, then we're a carnal Christian. We're a flesh-ridden Christian. And then we're never going to get past really purification or consecration. Maybe we'll get stuck there. We'll never get to sanctification where we're really rolling. We're just really rocking with the Lord because we're always wrestling with our flesh. That's why this year, this last Sunday, you were given that book, Death to Self. Great book. You'll read it over and over again. And it deals with that. It deals with reminding you, who are we? Who are we? We need to be dead to ourselves and lie alive in Christ. The enemy would like to tell you that you can do this later. But the truth is, there's no better time to go aggressively against him than right after he's been kicked out, because the remnant remains. And there's a residue there, and we have to deal with it. Otherwise, we shout victory too soon. So if somebody gets delivered, now this is for you, or this is for anybody that you would talk to, or anybody you would counsel, anybody you would pray for. It's very important that you get to this place where you can say, you're set free, but now you're going to want to do this, but you need to not do this, because your body is used to being controlled by the bad spirits. They're no longer there. But sometimes when we get delivered, let's say you get delivered of gambling. And I mean, it really happens for you. And then a week later, you decide to test it out and go to the casino. These are all true stories I'm telling you. And guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to gamble. And you're going to get hooked worse than you were before. It's the same with pornography, drinking, gossiping. It's any vice that one might have. It's all the same. If you are going to get delivered, you have to behave delivered. You have to be renewed in your mind. Your mind is what tells you, go to the casino, go to the bar, go to that person you know is not a healthy relationship for you. Most people that I've talked to that have had affairs have always known they shouldn't have done that. They knew on the onset, I better not connect with that person. Their mind is telling them that. Don't do it. Bad move. But what wants to do it? The flesh. The flesh wants to do it. And if they don't come against that, they're going to do it. And so when someone's delivered of that adulterous spirit and that lust, they have to actually change their way of living. To teach their flesh, you don't do that anymore. If we can't change our flesh to say, we don't do that anymore, then we will do it. And the devil will get all the blame, and we're the guy steering the ship. And those are foundational truths with deliverance of any kind. It isn't so much, we talked about last week, praying and getting that done and protecting yourself and handling things and getting all that taken care of spiritually. Well, I'm talking now about how to go forward after that. What happens when you've been delivered? You have to actually make your mind up to walk a certain way. There was somebody that was talking to me this Sunday, and they said that they were being oppressed by these demons because they were in this deliverance ministry. And in this deliverance ministry, it wasn't clean. It wasn't a clean ministry. They dealt with just unsafe practices. Jesus and New Age, and you can't mix that stuff up. So they had it all mixed up. And she's had all these weird tics ever since then. She can't sleep, all these weird things. So we prayed, she got clean, she's well. But how does that happen? You're a Christian, and you're going to go pray for somebody. You involve yourself with people who aren't in your tribe. You're going to get bit. No disrespect to the Indians. Okay, firecracker? But it's like we're all Indians, but we're not the same tribe. I think it's the Pawnees. They kill the Cherokee. They were not the same tribe. We're all people, but we're not the same nationality. I'm Irish. I'm not going to like your stuff too much there, Cajun mama, right? And some of you people that you're like the Chinese people, I'm like, so much vinegar, everybody likes something different because it's the way it's what's in our blood. It's the way we were raised. It's what we're used to, right? So that's how, who we are. That's how we are. So some works, I don't want to say if they're not doing what you're doing, they're wrong, because I believe what Jesus said is true. When the disciples said, we got to shut those guys down. They are using your name, and they're not with us. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, leave them alone, because the work of the Lord's being done. Different than you would do it, but it's being done, right? And so there is that, but there's this fine line to that and safety and truth and purity. And so those are things you have to deal with. Now, how did that happen for this woman that I was telling you about earlier? She's in this deliverance ministry, and she comes out with all these weird tics. She's having seizures all the time now. She didn't do that before. It's because she let them pray for her, and she didn't know who they were. And they were full of a bad work up north that was worshiping the devil and thought it was God. And there is no purity in it, And so then now she has all these weird things. Well, now she's gotten delivered. Sunday she got delivered. That's fine. But it's odd how that would happen. Was she possessed? No, she has Jesus. But she was being controlled by these spirits. And she said, well, how do you know it's not God? I said, because you are shaking so bad that you can't have a conversation with anybody. How can anyone get saved when you can't even talk anymore? How can anyone get saved when what you're presenting in the gospel is hideous? I wouldn't want to get saved if I'm going to end up like you. So she comes out of a work up north that's what they do. They're running through tunnels of fire and they're doing all this weird stuff. Well, guess what? The devil's happy to introduce you to power. He is very happy to introduce you to power. So it can't be about the power. When somebody says, we are a deliverance ministry, I step back so far, it's not funny. Because we all love Jesus. People would say, well, you're a prophet. No, I'm not. I never call myself that, and I'm not that. I am a Christian, and I have these gifts that work that way, but they belong to Jesus, and I am a Christian, and I'm walking this out. You are a Christian, and you have these gifts. It doesn't make you a this. It doesn't make you a that. That's a very dangerous conversation to have or to let anybody have with you, because it isn't about that. It's about the Lord, and as long as you keep it tight about Jesus, everything else is going to be all right. You just have to remember that you don't let somebody pray for you who you don't know. That's why healing rooms, I'm sorry I'm saying it, they are dangerous, extremely dangerous. There was one healing room here in Fresno, in fact, they had three witches running it. They were out of a northeast area coven. And I kept telling people, don't go over there. Don't go over there. Well, that's all right. Well, no, it's not all right. And they're all messed up. Two of them aren't even serving God today. How could that happen? You submit yourself to somebody who's not of God. If you want to get healed, go to your church. If your church doesn't believe in healing, why is that your church if you believe in healing? Those healing rooms, they are providing for a weakness in the church. They're providing for a weakness in the church. We have to tell the church to do its job. And if it doesn't do its job, then we're going to move on until we can find a church that does its job. Don't give the church a break. Never give it a break. Whatever church that you're going to, you guys are here at the RC, that's great. Don't give it a break. I'm not giving you a break because I see the perfection of God in you, in each one of you, the absolute perfection of God. And it's beautiful, and I want the Lord to have his way. And I'm always surprised at people that, you know, they don't have any power because they haven't paid a price to walk in that power that Jesus gives freely. So they substitute it, and they do something cheap and unsafe and ugly, and they hurt people. And so speaking of the warfare aspect of that, you have to do the work. You have to be instant, in season and out of season. You have to be in the Word of God. You can't catch this any other way. And as you're helping people along in the way that they should go, you have to be very careful to mandate them. You know, a gal called. I met her one time, 4, 5, 6 months ago. She called today and she said, I have a friend who needs deliverance, and I told him about you and that we could, you know, you would maybe meet with them and then they would get delivered. I said, well, they could come to church, is what they could do. And then we'll see where that goes. Because if they're not willing to sit through a service, right? If they're not willing to set themselves down, then what good is anything that the Lord would have me do? Nothing. No good. And I don't need to pray for them. They need to show up and see what happens. Amen? So don't, the day of running there is over. I've spent years. I remember the last time I did this, it was in a rainstorm. And I drove to LA for a friend's, get this, a friend's neighbor's cousin. A friend's neighbor's cousin who was suicidal in LA. I ran down there, did it on the way back. I said, Lord, this doesn't really, because a month earlier I'd done almost the same thing in Sacramento. A gal from an old house that I used to go minister in, a teen challenge house, she stayed in touch and she was losing her mind. And I went down there and she was doing all this weird voodoo stuff. She was raised by voodoo witches. And so she had a Barbie doll on the Bible and had pins in it and everything. I'm like, yeah, okay, well, this is not good. So, I mean, and then 3 weeks later, I'm down in LA doing almost the same thing. And I'm coming back and I'm like, Lord, this doesn't seem right. And the Lord tells me very clearly, it's not right. I had you do this all these years because you need to get trained. You need to get trained, but you're done now. So now you can take that knowledge and that wisdom and you could teach other people, but you don't go do this anymore. But you know, as soon as the Lord told me, don't do that anymore, I got a flood of hopeless people needing help. And I had to, no, I don't do that. No, 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 because now the word's out. You'll go, you'll do whatever you need to do. So just be sure that it is the Lord in these issues that's telling you to do it. So far, do we have any questions or any other questions lingering from our last session? Samuel. Great question. The healing rooms of John G. Lake. Let's look at John G. Lake's life. John G. Lake did not end well. John G. Lake disobeyed God most of his life. The healing rooms were awesome because that was the time. You have to remember, the healing rooms, there was no healing in the land. Revival hadn't fully come. This was bizarre. The churches weren't acting in that. The healing rooms at that time filled a purpose because the churches were not praying for healing. It was a healing room because this is bizarre. No one's doing this. And it was a man of God who'd been called out of the business world, and he had money, and he threw it at that, and it was awesome. But then he even got lost in that. And he went off to, where was it, Africa, and he came back, and he left, and he came back. His wife died of malnutrition. His children, they all hated him on his deathbed, hated his guts, and swore they'd go to hell because of him. John G. Lake. It doesn't matter. The point is, though he started that before that, he abandoned those, and he left, and he came back, and he left, and he came back. It was an impure work. But at the same time, there were good things that happened from it. Why do I say it was an impure work? Because he was standing on the backs of his forsaken children. You don't stand on the backs of your forsaken children and call it God. You don't do that. Yes, yeah, somebody probably got healed, sure. But his wife died ministering to all these people on the front lawn of their house. And see, and again, let's take it from the other side. Healing rooms, awesome, good stuff happened. But my point will always remain, there's no safety. There was no safety net. There was no training. John G. Lake didn't push that through that way. He didn't raise anybody up. It was good for a time. And I think, you know what, Samuel? I think that's what we do. And there's a whole teaching on dig up the old wells, dig up the old wells. I'm like, why? God said, look at me, I'm going to do a new thing. I mean, read Isaiah, dig up the old well. What are you doing? And that's what all those guys in Pasadena are doing. They're digging up the old wells. They're digging up the old wells. They actually travel, and they go to all the main waterways in the United States. And they pour salt in them, and they pray over them. It's type and shadow. Now, I got one of those letters a few years ago. I don't know how I got one, but I did. And it was inviting me to come to this thing. And I thought, this sounds like an Indian thing. It sounds like a great spirit deal. Oh yeah, Indians over there. They're gonna get their tomahawks out after me pretty soon. But I said, this sounds like an Indian thing. It sounds like a new age, great spirit, strange thing that they would do this. And sure enough, I looked on the very bottom, on the very back, and it was sponsored by the American Indian Nation. And all these stupid Christians are doing all this stupid type and shadow stuff. We have Jesus Christ, man. It's not time for put the blood on the doorpost. What are you doing? We already got the blood on the doorpost. His name's Jesus. That doorpost is strong and bloody and big. Well, people tip off the other side because they want to be in deliverance. Now, some of you in here were refugees. You correct me if I'm wrong, right out loud. Wasn't it true that part of the reason you got in that cult was because it was deliverance ministry? Okay. Yeah, deliverance ministry. Because you want to love the Lord, you want to help the Lord, you want to bless the Lord. There's a level of pride in that, one. And there's a level of strict lack of safety. Because when it's about delivering somebody, then you just want to deliver them and you forget why. You forget the how. You forget a lot of that stuff. So back to John G. Lake Samuel. I don't, say he's horrid and ridiculous, but he built a work on the backs of people that he broke. And the healing rooms were good for their time. But we aren't there. That's digging up an old well. And people now do healing rooms. It amazes me. They're not qualified. There's no qualification. Just go in there. They want warm bodies. Just man the post. You have no idea who's praying for you. But that was then. Now we don't. If you're full gospel, go to a full gospel church and get prayer. But see, they didn't have that then. And he married again. John G. Lake, the story. He got more kids, and those kids he did better with. He tried to do right by them. He tried to fix it up. And I'm not saying, I'll bury the guy because he made mistakes. We all do. But we're looking at how to do it right. And so one way to do it right is take care of what God gave you. God is not going to ask you to destroy what you have and what he gave you to defend some other work that's probably not in time of what you're doing. Yes, Kristen. Great question. You're saying, should I not get involved because the church is already providing, or should I not get involved because there's no safety? If there's no safety, how do I identify there's no safety? Well, you have discernment and you look around. When things don't feel right, when they don't seem right, they're probably not right. We start talking ourselves into, it's your gut tells you it's not right. It's not right. Back up and then ask questions, because maybe you're just a scaredy pants, but you got to ask questions and not talk yourself out of your reality of your knowing, but you have to ask questions. So should you only go to your local church? Of course not. There's a lot of great speakers. There's a lot of great things. There's a lot of fun stuff that's going on. Of course, partake. It's wonderful, but know where you're going and know why you're going. There's people that I know that they go to all these places because they're following the prophetic. I'm like, why are you following the prophetic? Follow Jesus. Get prayer if you need it. Go to people that have certain giftings that you might know they have and ask for help and follow Jesus. You're following the prophetic. I don't get it. I've never gotten it. I've never gotten it. It's vile to me. I remember at the old bank, a whole row of people came in and they said, oh, we just came, we want a word from the Lord. And I said, well, you should probably leave right now because no one, I can guarantee you, is praying for you. When you want to come back for Jesus, you come back. But no, I don't go for this, give me a word. I want to get slain. I want to feel a bump. We don't do that in here. They all left. It was like entertainment in between dinner and a movie. The answer to that's no. No, we're not doing that. We worked really hard for 13 years to keep it clean, to keep it whole, to keep it pure, and it's going to stay that way. Sheepdog? You're saying if someone gets set free of an addiction and then they go back into it. If you are saved, you cannot be possessed. But you can be oppressed. And let me explain. Oppression's way harder to get rid of than possession, because now I got to deal with you and what you like and what you think. The devil, he just goes to hell. That's easy. But when you are oppressed, you own it because of the behavior. You own it. And now that's difficult because people can get identity in that, and they can act weird. They act like they're possessed, but they're not. That's why it's so important to lean on the Holy Ghost. Yes? No, it's related. The seven times worse comes because the house isn't clean. So if you come in here and you've got these demons, and then you get prayer and your demons go away and you're like, praise God, hallelujah. And then you take off and you don't serve God and you go do your own thing. Nailed. And because you're not serving God, you just got set free as a bonus. I remember a lady came in. Clearly, she did not want Jesus, but she was so tormented. And I just wanted to get her set free so bad, but I knew she wouldn't serve God. So what am I supposed to do? Rip that out, because the Lord will do it for you. And then she goes out and serves the devil seven times worse. But as far as Christianity, you can't be possessed. Now, and here is the next question. I'm coming for you, Peter. I've seen it. It has shook my theology, man. I have seen people serving in the church, worshiping God, and then all of a sudden the power of God comes and they manifest demons. They are possessed. More than one time, more than 20 times. Not in here, I haven't seen it, because they get cleaned up in here. But when the work is sloppy and they say, well, just say this prayer, just say the prayer, they say the prayer, but they don't believe it in their heart. They only confess it with their mouth. And then they play a game. And then stupid people put them in leadership because they're capable. And they're just floating around and they have demons. It's because they never got cleaned out. Because they were never truly serving God. It was a head issue. And that's why we say, we wait. If you believe this is true, you confess it with your mouth, you're willing to walk this out, then we're going to tell your demons to go, because they're there. Because it's a four-part man. I know some people teach three, but I teach four because I give the mind its own category. Renewing of the mind. I do not include that with the soul. You know, you get saved, that goes into your spirit. And you guys have learned this at Foundations of Faith. That goes into your spirit. Jesus is in your spirit. Jesus is not in your soul. He's not in your mind, and he's not in your body until you put him there through behavior, through decision, through choices. You put him there through process of purification, consecration, sanctification. You put him there. But you don't automatically, you're saved, and then you're delivered of everything that's ever wrong. I've seen that. You've probably seen that, but it's not a normal thing. Some people just got a lot of prayer before they went up to get saved, you know. But for the most part, you walk it out. You know, the Bible even says, walk out your own salvation. Does that answer your question? Okay, Peter? You're asking, is it okay if a bunch of people get together, they're qualified, they've prayed it through, they've prayed ahead of time, you come together? Of course, that's great. Yeah, it's always good to have a group of people pray. And I know when you guys go on the mission field and when you go back, you get cornered. People just want the one-on-one. And it's fine. It's exhausting. It drains you both. And that's okay. But you have to cover yourself going into that. And that's, you know, Peter, you really got to do that. You encounter so many different rare and bizarre things that before you lay hands on somebody, you have to tell that thing that it cannot touch you and that it has to be silent. And then you lay hands. People lay hands too suddenly, and they get themselves tangled up. So you especially on the mission field, have to do that. But a multitude of people, yeah, in a group praying together, that's a prayer meeting. That's fantastic. You know, but just make sure that you know your people. Kristen? Yeah, so the people, it's both ways. I mean, if people just want to play a game. Remember the guy that used to come in with the umbrella? Okay? The homeless guy, and he danced with the umbrella. And he would, you know, remember? And he brought his little dog, and right? I let go for a little bit. And then the worship team started playing Let It Rain. I could have killed you guys, yeah. But he was down there. You didn't see him. It was just kind of funny. It was on cue, Bob. Yeah, it probably wasn't even you doing it. But anyway, he was OB down here. And what did the staff do? Somebody tell me. To the guy when he starts dancing with his umbrella at the altar. All of a sudden, there's a wall of people surrounding this guy worshiping, like fake worshiping, like la, la, la. Because the guy was he was running with his umbrella. And so we don't want him to be, we don't want to tackle him. We don't want him to feel horrible. But he ain't coming down this way. So four or five guys just kind of stood there and loved on him and worshiped the Lord. This guy would always say things about, you know, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. His intention was to disturb. It was his intention to disturb. I saw him at a Starbucks, and I don't really go to Starbucks, but he was in there, and I was too. And it was over here on Willow, and he said, well, hello, and he was real, you know, happy to see me, and I said, well, I hope you're okay, and there's no hard feelings, you know, because eventually we had to tell him, the dog and the umbrella, I gotta go. So that's the end. You can come in without the dog and the umbrella, but that's, you know. So he goes, well, I'm offended, and I thought, oh, brother, so he left. And he goes, no, I'm not offended, that's just something I was trying out anyway. I'm trying Buddhism now. He was trying it, see? And so you have to hold the line all the time because you're going to be afraid of offending a brother in the Lord. He is not a brother in the Lord. He's the devil in the flesh. So you have to hold the line. That's why rules are important. That's why safety is important. Rules are important. So you don't get to do that. The umbrella thing doesn't get to happen. So that's one of the rules. Guy comes with an umbrella. He doesn't get to do that. But to answer your question, yes, it can be that they just say it with their mouth because they like the group of people. But you can tell when their life isn't changing. Their life's not changing, that they have not believed it with their heart. And they could be full of the devil behaving that way. I was at a church one time, and a woman was up there, praise the Lord, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I said, well, I want to pray for you. And she said, oh, no, I just came to help. I came to pray for people. I remember, Karen, you were there. And the pastor said, oh, no, she's a tried and proven saint. You know, she's fine. I said, it's my prayer line, and if I don't get to pray for her, she is not praying on this prayer line. Because whatever blood is shed or not shed, it's on my head. So she will get prayer or she will sit down. The pastor got real mad at me, and I said, I'm sitting down. Somebody's sitting down. So I laid hands on that woman, and she manifested. Talk about monkey out. She got on her hands and knees and hopped like an animal out of that church, barking and hissing. Completely and totally possessed. And everybody she prayed for, she was depositing oppressive spirits in them. Boom, 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 freely. Well, I could see what she was doing. I tried to stop it and hear the man of God. We don't want to offend. Yeah, no. Hey, I do. Because I'm offending the devil. That's okay for me. Did you have something, Kimsey? Yes. Yeah, and it is difficult. Sometimes you see a terrible work, and you say, well, the Lord's doing great things. He's doing great things there. Well, let's take that guy. He was that false prophet guy. He goes and does all this stuff, and he has affairs, and he's a drunk, and he's high all the time. But, oh, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And I said, well, he's unclean. Don't go around him. I tell people, don't go around. He's unclean. Well, sure enough, he was unclean. He was having affairs, and he was a drunk. So he goes into places and kicks and screams and cusses, and he does whatever he wants. and God will show up. Why is that? Why is that? It's because I am genuinely sick. I don't know anything about him, except I love Jesus, and my friend told me to come, and I need to get well, and I heard he does these things, and I'm innocent. You know, I'm innocent, and I sit down, and God meets me. It has nothing to do with him. God meets me. All these nut jobs, and God would show up. And the thing about it, I went to the Lord, and I'm like, why are you showing up? Because it was God. It wasn't a false manifestation of the devil, which normally is what happens. It was the Holy Ghost. It's because of the one. And until they outlive their usefulness for the kingdom, God's got big shoulders. The greatest piece of information I think I've had for a long time is to recognize God's got big shoulders and he can do heavy lifting. And we may not like this or that, but he can handle it. He can handle it. And so sometimes those you can't judge those works based on what's going on, because Jesus is what's going on. I know somebody, when they were young, the Lord said to them quite dramatically, never judge your spirituality by your finances, because I'm going to make you rich because you have a generous heart. Boom. That word I've never forgotten. That word is exactly 45 years old. That man is filthy rich, and he is a yellow jacket in the spirit. I mean, up and down, buzz, 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 up and down, up and down. You know, he's just hot for the Lord one minute, the next minute he can't figure it out, the next minute. And people look at him and say, well, you must be doing all right with the Lord, because look how he's blessed you. He said, they say it all the time. And he's like, no, no, I'm an adulterer. I'm a drunk. But I love Jesus, and he knows my faults. And he starts mighty works. He gives to mighty works. But he is in error. But people will look at him and think he's got it all together because he's got money and he loves Jesus. But he doesn't love Jesus enough, because he's in the way. And the Lord told him that. Don't ever judge your spirituality by your money, because I'm going to financially bless you. Because I'll tell you what, that guy, he's got faith for big things. God made him that way. So God's basically going to just use the guy, just, you know, flow through the guy to accomplish his work. And at the end of the day, is he going to be the guy that says, I raise the sick and raise the dead in your name and heal the sick in your name and did mighty works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I don't really know you. Is he going to be that guy? I don't know. But he plays a game a lot of the time. And, you know, any minute he can get it figured out, and that's going to be awesome. So you can't judge that. You have to just ask the Lord what to do and be found, you know, be found there. There are some works that are quite subtle, you know, Christian, you're talking about going to different places. There's a subtlety to it, and it kind of deposits strange things that you just don't know. That's why you got to check it out. That's why you just important to check it out. And it's easy to check out nowadays, right? Is that good, Mike? Did that explain that? Yeah. Beth. I believe that's a controlling spirit, because you don't want to lose the control. And when you don't want to lose control and you don't want to surrender, the devil grabs onto that. That's why it's important when people say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. I just don't like beetles. Well, what if God told you to pray for me and have a beetle on my shoulder? All of a sudden, your fear turns into disobedience, right? Sure. Jacob. Okay. Personality disorders, schizophrenia, multiple personalities. These things, I know that in the psych wards, there are so many demons medicated that it's not even funny. it's horrifying, actually. Does that mean every time somebody needs a psych med, they have a demon? No, it does not mean that. But when somebody, that's a great question, because there's people, and I've seen them, I've had the privilege of working with them, that they are not possessed. Their life is just so horrible that to save themselves, they split. They split. They check out. They're like a zombie. They can't do it because this reality is so horrible. And you just have to pray that they will come back. Because when you're checked out, that's a pretty rocking place. You know, that's a pretty cool place to be, as nobody bothering you there. But you can't live there. And so with multiple personalities, it often happens because they have difficulties, and I'm not a psychologist, I don't pretend to be, but from what I have known and understood, they have had problems happen in their lives, and so they implement these things. Now, multiple personalities that speak, that is generally demonic, and those demons are having free reign. That's generally demonic, but they're babied. They're babied because now we give it a name, and we you know, make it a pet, and we feed it, and now it's allowed. It's like homosexuality. It's so allowed that it's an actual thing that we get to do now. This is something we can have. Well, the Bible says not a good idea. So once it's brought up, we think, oh, well, we can do this. Well, no, probably not a good idea. So people have split personalities because there's a break in their psyche and they can't handle it. And they just have to go away. That's one thing. Then there's the other thing where they create multiple personalities. And that's where the devil gets involved, because when he's creating these personalities, he's diminishing the person. When there's no dignity of life, there's no a dignity or identity or integrity of life, you can be sure that the devil has gotten a hold of that somewhere. You know, but sometimes it isn't, like I said, it isn't demonic. It's just that poor dude needs a break. You know, somebody needs to just give him a break. They can't hack. They can't hang it. They can't do it. Makes sense? Kristen. Right. When you're dealing with that, you're talking about how long does it take and what does it take. When you're dealing with somebody who's snapped, the best thing you can do is just love them through. They need a lot of word. They need a lot of liquids. They need a lot of love. They need a lot of worship. In a few days, they'll come back. That's easy enough to do. That's one thing. But now the multiple things manifesting, and I've experienced that. That is no joke right there. That's hard. But at the same time, you have to gather them, and this is what I learned. You gather them together because you can't fight. This one gal had thousands of these things. Like, well, man, this is going to take me the rest of my life. You know, I mean, from a time management level, sorry to be so bad, but hey. You gather them together. When someone has multiple personalities, you command them to be quiet. You gather them to come as one person. But before you tell them to gather as one person, you take their power away. Otherwise, El Mistako. By the way, I learned that the hard way. Yeah, you command them, you lose all their power, you command them to gather, and then you tell them that they are done, and they've got to go. And they will, they do go. But now if that person needs a lot of love, they need a lot of encouragement, they need a lot of affirmation. You know they've been crazy, and they feel badly about that. But it's a demonic activity is what that is. And then the other hand of that is Satanism. Satanism is different. It's not witchcraft. It's Satanism is different. The people in the Brotherhood spend a lot of time, basically they call harvesting these people from when they're young. And they breed them, and they teach them, and they raise them up, and they are wicked from their blood. And they are taught to worship Satan. Somebody like that, that gets around a true Christian, they will try to come at you, but they have absolutely no power. They crumble. Because it's power for power. It's power for power. And that's the trouble. If you're going to be, you know, if you're going to be a true Christian, it's power for power. Like I talked Sunday, retreat to the wall. I get to use this much power on you because you did this. I get to do this. And so that becomes really a lot of fun in that you know that the Lord is backing you up like that. And how do you know is your next question, I know. How do you know if they've been a Satan worshiper? How do you know? Because nothing works. That's how you know. Because all the little things I'm teaching you won't work. Because it's in their core, it's in their soul, it's wrapped around them. It has to be handled differently. How different? Not too different. They just have to denounce Satan himself, which they more than likely will not do. And so if they will not denounce Satan, then you need to just back up and say, well, what's on you is on you. What's on me is on me. And when they want the Lord, they'll come around. But for the most part, they don't get out of that. They die is how they get out of that. So when they come out for the Lord clean, it's a beautiful thing. But it does take, it takes time. And they have to be exposed to the things of God. They have to be in church. They have to be in the Word. You have to help them. You've got to surround yourself with people that will help them. Because this is a very lost and tortured life. You know, very lost and tortured. So, and it's different. They'll raise up, and what when you're praying for them, they'll raise up, and you can. I'll just get this feeling like, oh no, oh well, I'm off my game. That's not going to work. You know, because you don't always know everything. You're doing the best you can, but you're not thinking, oh well, this was a Satanist. Sometimes I can tell, usually, but there's that one, right? Like there's that gal from that one place that was like, wow, I thought she was like a school teacher. I thought she was a Sunday school teacher. She was a destroyer. Oh, great. So you just need to ask the Lord what to do. Just ask the Lord what to do. Because he will always do the work. His name is all-powerful. He handles everything. And when the name of Jesus is having trouble in what you're doing, then that person was a Satanist. Because the name of Jesus will always work. But a Satanist has a fight before you speak because they know what they're doing. And they will block that from entering in. And so if that doesn't work, then you need to ask the Lord to really help you and give you a good idea. That's all I ever do when it comes to Satanists. I'm like, I need a good idea. Hello. I'm on my third lifeline. Or, you know, or get help. Do whatever you need to do. Okay, does that make sense? All right, anybody else? Barbie? No, you can't hide yourself from everything and be in a corner, but what you can do is be who you are where you go. You got to be who you are. You got to take your ground, be who you are wherever you go. That's the point. We got, I saw a mechanic the other day, it was actually yesterday, and was doing some stuff with him, and he has his eye patched, and I'm talking to him, and I was trying to get him, you know, wanted him to give me a good deal on this thing that I was doing for somebody, and he was giving me a hard time, and I said, look, I could poke your other eye out is a thing, and he goes, no, you wouldn't do that. We're having this conversation, and it ends up being a really sweet man, but he didn't have Jesus, and so I stayed for a while, and I said, well, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, they sent me home to die. I got this cancer. It ate my eye, and I'm messed up. I said, oh, well. The thing is I have a ticket to ride. I mean, I got a ticket on the right train, and I got an extra one. If you want a spare ticket, I'll give it to you. Because your ticket is going to hell. You're on a bad train. I got a nice air-conditioned train with good food. You are on the slave train. So would you like to get on my train? He goes, well, yeah. I go, you know about Jesus? And he said, I've always done the Christian way. I said, well, that just means you're not an atheist or a New Ager, you know. It's not, you know, you're an American cowboy. I get it. Anyway, he got saved. He got saved. And he didn't, in the beginning, didn't want to get saved. And I wasn't obnoxious or anything. But not really. But the point is that you You have to be who you are wherever you are, and then wherever you are will yield to who you are. Wherever you are will yield to who you are, if you are who you are. When you're weak and you're afraid and you know, you're in trouble now. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 15. And as we go forward, I'm not going to keep you too much longer. I know we need to get into some prayer and praise. But remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you decrease bad behavior, you increase good behavior. Good behavior embodies praise. You increase praise. The joy of the Lord is this, for those of you who are already there in Luke, I'll tell you, it is to delight in God and to trust Him. To delight in God and to trust Him. That's what the joy of the Lord means. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The very joy of the Lord, when you know that you are delighting in God and trusting God, He's delighting in you, and you have an understanding that the next guy doesn't have. And that is that God's on your side, and there isn't anything that's going to get in your way. There's nothing that's going to overcome you. Nothing. Nothing. Because the Lord is your strength. I want to look at a familiar parable to help us understand this. Luke 15, 11 to 32. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there were wasted his sustenance with riotous living. I'm going to interrupt myself as the Lord has kind of making me do here. In verse number 12, he says he divided unto him his living. He wasn't talking about his own living. It was the boy's inheritance. You can do what you want with what God gives you. And it will be for good. Or it will be for bad. But it was his living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and it began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave it unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Okay, stop. Stop there. This is what happens. Here's your handicapper. This is your dead point. You did bad. You wasted your inheritance. Riotous living. You come back. I'm going to go. I have sinned before my father. Number 19, I just want to be a hired servant. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. And what happens to us because of our lives is we forget. It doesn't matter if we're not worthy to be a child. We are. When we can't get the worthiness in our brain tight enough, deep enough, right enough, good enough, what happens is we decide to become unworthy. We decide to become a hired hand. In this verse, he changes from being a son to a servant. And the key here is because of unworthiness. When you suffer from unworthiness, you will always choose to be a servant rather than a child of God. And that was his problem. And that is often our problem. Because of unworthiness, we cannot behave correctly as children of God. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Before we go on, stopping there, you have to put yourself in the position of verse 20. All is lost. You're a servant. You have no hope of being a son. You've done all the worst things that a son could do. And the father is waiting for him. And the father embraces him. And if you have unworthiness problems, you need to get your mind wrapped around verse 20 and 21. Because we are not servants. We are children of God. Now, he says here, he forgives in verse 21. He says, Father, I've sinned against you. He repents. And when he repents, the father outwardly forgives. The father just didn't say, I forgive you. He outwardly, abundantly showed his forgiveness. His forgiveness was manifested. I forgive you. Here is a ring. Here is a robe. Here is a side of beef. Yes. When you know you have been forgiven, God will rush in and begin to abundantly, aggressively, in a manifested way, bless you. When you stop behaving as a servant and start behaving as a child of God, God will rush in and his forgiveness will manifest on your life. Got it? So they begin to be merry, which is just a firecracker party here. Verse 25, now, and this is the guy I want to talk about for a minute, the elder son, he's in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he hears music and dancing. So he's hearing and he's seeing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. Pausing here. A ruler's son. And up until a few hours ago, this was the sole living heir. A ruler's son has no business asking servants for advice or instruction. He is the son of the ruler. What is he asking a servant, a slave, a housekeeper, a gardener? What's he asking these dudes what's going on for? It's a type and parallel to you asking the devil what's going on. And you may say, well, I only have a conversation with the devil. Yeah, you do. When you don't believe God, you believe the enemy. And when you don't believe God, your mind turns and you start entertaining the things of the devil. And then you're talking to the gardener. You're talking to the servant. You're no longer talking to the king. You're not talking to the ruler. You didn't come straight up to the father and say, what's up? He sneaks around and skulks around and talks to servants. He's a ruler and he had no business talking to servants. When you ask the enemy for advice or instruction, he will lead you astray. How does that play into what we were talking about with warfare and even deliverance? I have seen and known people say, well, you have to talk to the devil because you got to know what's going on to know how to rebuke it. There's an actual group of people that do that. They get him to talk. Well, like, why would he tell you the truth? It's like, there he went to the north. Everybody lay low to the south. Why? He can't be trusted. He's a liar. When you're dealing with the devil, he doesn't get to say two words, and if he does, you're off your game. He doesn't get to talk to you. He doesn't get to talk to anybody around you. Period. He doesn't get to. That's a high privilege, which he does not have. So don't start thinking you're going to have a conversation with the devil. No, you're not. And if you are, if he's physically manifesting, you made a mistake. If he's talking to you, you made a mistake. If he's turning into a lizard in front of you, boy, you just really made a mistake there. You'll get it. Hang in there. You'll get it. And he said to him in verse 27, "Thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound." He was angry. And he would not go in. This is one of the grossest scriptures in the Word of God. I hate this scripture. And he was angry. And he would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and entreated him, which means begged him. So somebody who's out of the will of God, who's by design here, angry, they can get you to do something you shouldn't even be doing. Pulling you to the right, pulling you to the left. You got to follow the rules God sets up in front of you. If God says, get rid of that, get rid of that. If it's a person, place, or thing, you still got to do it. Move on, move on, move on. The father's in the party, making merry. Imagine. Your son has been gone, and you thought he was maybe even dead, right? And now he's alive. What a great day. To me, I don't never have understood what's wrong with this guy. Because to me, I'm saying, you're mad. Stay out here and deal with your anger. And when you straighten your act up, then come on in the party, because that's where I'm going to be. I think most parents would do that, wouldn't you? But this guy doesn't do that. This guy leaves the party and he entreats him, which means he begs. He pleads with everything he has with this guy. But the party wasn't for him, and I question whether he was even invited. He had to ask a servant, what's up? He didn't even know the party was going on. Hey, guess what? He didn't get an invitation. So he's mad. He's offended. And the father answers him in verse 29 and says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Pay attention to the words. He doesn't say my brother. He says your son. He's removed himself from the situation. Your son, not my brother, your son. He's divided already. And he said to him in verse 31, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." The father's heart toward the son was different than the son's toward the father. "It was meet or necessary that we should make merry," in verse 32, "and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again, and he was lost, and he is found." The Bible says in verse 28, that we pause there for a minute, that he was angry and he wouldn't go in. And then the father came out. The father starts begging him. This verse is ridiculous because the father gave everything up to come. And now I know people would say, well, that's a type of the Lord. I don't actually think this part is. I think this is an example to us to don't let somebody pull you out and away of what God's telling you to do. The guy wasn't invited for a reason. That guy's going to have to suck it up and deal with it. He should be in there. Yes, he exhibits the behavior of the father, waiting for us at the top of the hill, loving him, embracing him, giving him a party. Like I said, his forgiveness was manifested. It was beautiful. But at this point, the story shifts. When the brother enters the room, when the older brother comes, the story means something completely different. It means how you can't be moved when God's telling you to do something. You've got to settle down on top of that and it's going to hurt you. That's your son. Your oldest son is mad. He's missing the party. He's mad at you. He's mad at the brother. He's building relationships with the servants, which you probably don't approve of. Other people, that's not you. But what good does it do you to destroy what God's told you to do to babysit somebody's stupidity or anger? I lost count, literally have lost count, and you have too in your own lives, of the times where you told somebody, hold the line or step aside, and how good that was, and how it saved their life. Hold the line or step aside, because the fast people are moving this way. My poor grandson today, Ronan, he's 7 and he's little, you know, and he had thrown up. And I go, well, what's the matter with you? Did you eat too much food or are you just sick? He goes, well, I think I just ate too much food because I feel pretty good. And then he barfed again on my foot, on the floor. Then I'm like trying to get here. And then he barfs again. And I go, well, do you feel good enough to quit barfing? Maybe like we could put you outside or like. Every time he walks away from the garbage can, I'm like, people barf in the toilet, dude, you know. Just so he's grabbing the garbage can and the floor and my foot. Well, the point I'm making, very loosely, is he barfed on himself, too. So I said, just get in the tub. I hosed him off with his clothes on. I'm like, whatever. So he's like, I need these pants. I'm like, just put them in the wash. I'll go home naked. All of his clothes at my house are too small for him. So he was being particular. I said, okay. So I squirted soap on him, and I hosed him off in the shower. I dried him off. I'm like, all right, let's go, you know. So we're taking off. And he doesn't have any shoes on, see. And my front yard, if you've been there, has got slate stepping stones, which are big and somewhat jagged. And it was raining, you know. And the oak tree drops these glorious leaves that have spikes on them. And he is doing the, Well, I've got the baby, and the baby's getting heavier every second. I've had this baby on my hip all day, and I'm needing to get this baby in the car. And so he's just right in front of me. He's just going real slow right in front of me. And I said, hey, move it or step aside. And he goes, Grandma, I said, I'm telling you, move it or step aside. You're in the way of great progress here. He's like, fine. He steps aside. He barfs again. And I'm like, we're going forward in the car. I felt like a terrible grandmother. So I get the baby in the car, and then I went and made over him, and I actually hosed his face off before he got in the car. You know, it's very annoying when you're trying to get something done, and people are ouch, 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 ouch in front of you. You know what? You should have put your shoes on, dude. Okay? He couldn't. He had barf all over his shoes. Whatever. I know. It was terrible. Nevertheless, move on or step aside. It's still true. And so in your life, you don't got to be mean, but you got to be on purpose. If you're not on purpose, they're going to pull you out of the party. If you're not on purpose, they will pull you right out of there, what you're supposed to do. And it will, let me tell you, it'll always be good. It will always be the poor little this and the sorry little that and the what's up with that and the one-legged, you know, dog and the three-legged kid. I mean, honestly, it's always going to be something. You've got to make a decision and stick with it. Because there's always going to be a tragedy. And somebody's always going to be there saying, what about me? I didn't get my invitation. He should have been told, you're right, you didn't get an invitation. Hey, guess what? Because you weren't invited, that's why. Period. And your behavior is proving I was right. You're mad. The guy didn't deserve an invitation. So this story has two meanings. It shifts in the middle. And I want you to remember, when you're doing what you're supposed to do, keep doing it. Be nice, be kind, pay attention. But you have to be aware if that is justifying pulling you out of what you're doing or not. Very, very, very important. Well, I love you. Thanks for hanging in there. And on the 2nd of February, we're going to have Mike Sharp here. I hope you can come and remind your brothers and sisters to make it. We'll do this once a quarter, so save up your questions. I know you'll all email me anyway. That's okay. Love you.
This message has been by Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, visit our website at www.therevivalcenter.info.